Heavenly minded. Sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? We all be heavenly minded. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 16 through 18 says, "Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" Seems odd, doesn't it? We're told to be righteous, we're told to be wise, and yet it's possible to be overly righteous, overly wise. "Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good for you to grasp this and also not to remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all." Have you ever heard the phrase, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good"? Anyone ever heard that phrase before? Wow. Running different circles in Arkansas than do down here in Louisiana. I can remember hearing that statement quite often. Can a person be so religious that he has no practical value here on this earth? You know, we have monasteries where people separate themselves from everybody so they can be righteous and won't be tempted to do evil and that sort of thing. And they just totally separate themselves from the world. Well, people that do that are no earthly good. They're not doing good in their lives because they're not associating with people that need to be brought to Christ. Pharisees were called such because they were separatist, and that's what Pharisee means, separated ones. And so they didn't want to associate with sinners. Is that what God wants for us? Does he want us to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, that we can't do good here on this earth to those who need help and need salvation? This kind of heavenly mind is not what the Bible teaches. When a person is truly heavenly minded, he will live out his Christianity in such a way that he will do much earthly good. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and how we need to be so heavenly minded that we can do a lot of good here on this earth. Not so heavenly minded, overly righteous, where we're not going to accomplish the will of God here on this earth. And all we're going to do is just be me and you, God. Nobody else, just me and you, God, and you're not concerned about anyone else. First of all, we're going to consider the facts. Verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." That's heavenly minded, isn't it? That's the fact that we're told here in Colossians 3, 1. If you were raised with Christ, and that happens at baptism when we're raised with him to walk newness of life, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things, heavenly things. Be heavenly minded where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so we are to be heavenly minded. We are risen with Christ because we died with Christ. And Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Paul said, "I died with Christ. I was crucified with him." And that happened with Paul when he was baptized. And his life changed from persecuting the church to preaching the church. In Romans 6, 1 through 14, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I like Carrie Underwood's song, "There Must Have Been Something in the Water," because she said she was baptized and her life changed. And that's what it's supposed to be. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 6. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Now, I can't see that, but something popped up on the middle of the screen. Doesn't seem to want to go away either. There we go. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to Christ, or to dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so we are risen with Christ because we died with Christ. And so we need to be seeking those things above. Christ sits on the right hand of God. He is in control. And so he should be in control of our lives. He is the authority for us. So that's the facts. We need to set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Then we say the focus, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Since you were raised with Christ in baptism, your life changed, and you need to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so our focus is on heaven. Our focus is not on earthly things. But that doesn't mean that we get so heavenly minded that we're not doing good on the earth here. And we're going to see that as we go along. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so our focus is on heaven. That's our home. That's where we know we're going one day. And so we think spiritual things, not physical things. And again, that doesn't mean that we're not trying to do good while we're here on this earth. In Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26, we see, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so his focus was on heaven. And that's what our focus needs to be, on heaven. And so we're heavenly minded. We're thinking about heaven. We want to go home, as Pete talked about in his class this morning. You know, we go off on a vacation or something, we look forward to getting home. Well, we're kind of on vacation down here, and we're looking forward to getting home to heaven. Should be anyway, and that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about with Moses. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so again, he's saying, don't love the world or the things in the world. You notice he doesn't say don't love the people of the world, because we are to love the people of the world and want them to join us on our way to heaven. That's ultimately where we want to go, and we want everyone else to go, because that's what God thinks also. So then we see the funeral. We saw the facts and the focus, and now we're looking at the funeral, verses 3 and then 5 through 9. Verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so we died in baptism. That's the reason it is referred to as a burial. We're buried with Christ in baptism. And so we died, we had our funeral, and we were buried with him, but we're raised in walking newness of life. But we died. Colossians 3, 5 through 9, "Therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And so our old life died in baptism. Our sins were washed away. And so all of those activities that we've done of a sinful nature in the past are washed away and should not be a part of our lives any longer. We are to be living for Christ. So we died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's no longer I who live, Paul said, but Christ lives in me. And so we died, and now we're living for Christ, since he died for us. In Ephesians 4:22, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And so we've got to put all those things of the past away. Sin should not be the part of the Christian's life anymore. We need to be followers of Christ and doing his will in this world. Colossians 2:11-13. "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Under the old covenant, circumcision was a sign that you were a Jew." And so he's saying now, we have a circumcision under the new covenant too. It's called the circumcision of Christ, where you're putting off the sins. Notice, buried with him in baptism. That's the circumcision of Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. Just like circumcision in the Old Covenant made you a Jew, circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, is what makes us a Christian under the New Covenant, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of that happened in baptism when we washed away our sins. The old man died, the new man then started to live. And we are living for Christ then, since he died for us. So we had a funeral. And then we look at the future. Verses 10 through 17. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew," and Jews under the old covenant had no dealings with the heathens, the Gentiles. And so Paul is saying here, all of that has changed now. And there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. He's going to tell us now what the future is going to be for us as Christians. When our old man died, we emptied our life of all ungodliness and now we are filling our life with godliness. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we are to be living now for him. And we are to, whatever we do in our word or in our actions, we need to do it in the name of the Lord. And so we need to be doing in this life, if we're living for Jesus, he came to this earth to save sinners. And if we're living for him, that's what we're going to do. So if we're so heavenly minded, we do no earthly good, then we're not following Christ. Because Jesus went about doing good. He did good everywhere he went. And that's what we should be doing. People should see us as those who care. Because our future person is so different from that former person. And now we are concentrating on doing all of those things that develop good relationships with others and those things that are helpful to those around us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we see this process that goes on in Colossians 3 of how we die to our sin and we're alive to righteousness. So that old person is gone, and the new person now is living for Christ. In Ephesians 4:23-24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So this new person that is now living, since we put to death that old person, is righteousness and holiness. And that should be our focus in our lives. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the purpose of our becoming Christians, he said, is for the purpose of doing good. So we as Christians should be so heavenly minded that we're of great earthly good. Because we're doing good as Jesus did. That's the reason we became Christians, so that we could do good works. And good works means being helpful to those around us. Not just in the church, but anyone who has a need that we can meet. And that ultimate need is to help them to salvation, which is available to them through Christ, so that they can have that home eternally in heaven. No greater good can we do to anyone than that. And so the future for us is that we live for Christ. We live like Christ. We develop the qualities of Christ in our lives. And we start living then for him, since he died for us. And then we look at eternity. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, and that we will appear with him in glory when he returns. And so ultimately, that's our desire. Our home is in heaven, not on this earth. But that doesn't mean we don't go about doing good, every good we can while we're here on this earth, and helping others. In John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus said while he was on this earth, he did his Father's will. And his Father's will was to seek and save the lost. God is not willing that any should perish, and neither should we be. We should want everyone to be saved. And so that's our purpose, the Great Commission. The apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. And so, we have that home prepared for us in heaven, and we need to take as many people as we can with us when we go. Who would not want their loved ones, their friends, their neighbors to be in heaven eternally as opposed to being in hell eternally? And so are we doing that? In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so Paul says, I've got a crown waiting for me in heaven because I fought the good fight, I finished the race. He did what God wanted him to do on this earth, and that was to reach out to the lost. That was Paul's purpose. Once he killed Christians, but after he was converted, those old things passed away, the new things started, and he started living his life for Jesus and seeking and saving the lost. And so that's what we should be doing also. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so we have that promise that we're going to be ultimately with him in heaven. And that's what we look forward to, and that's what we should look forward to everyone else we know, that we help them to see the importance of their being in heaven, to present to them the contrast between heaven and hell, between Satan and God, between good and evil, and that we help them to choose the good. And help them then to do the same thing we did in setting their minds on heaven, things above, not on things of this earth, and to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins, so that all of those sins can be washed away and they can start living a new life, developing the qualities of God in Christ Jesus. If we can help you in that today, we'd love to. If you have not repented of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and Master, and being buried with him in baptism to wash away your sins, you need to do that. And if you, as a Christian, have committed sins in your life, you need to repent of those and confess those so that the blood of Jesus will continually wash away your sins. So if we can help you in any way to get rid of the old man and start that new man living, with that hope of life eternal in heaven, we invite you to come as we stand together and